thrown off now. No? No good with technology. Is that back on? I don't know if that's on or not. Oh, that was scary. I didn't like that. Nasty noise. Oh. In case everybody's not heard, Herlen had a baby girl on Wednesday morning, Tatiana, who weighed an incredible 10 pounds and 3 ounces. We saw them on Friday and they're doing well. So please keep praying for them. Obviously, it's early days yet and a lot to adjust to. Mackenzie was very good at telling the baby to stop crying, even though the baby wasn't crying at the time. But she's clearly, you know, going to be a very powerful older sister, I would say. But we thank God for the blessing of new life, don't we? And safe delivery, it's what we've been praying for. And we're very grateful for both Layla, born on the 1st of November, and Tatiana, born on the 18th. So we thank God for that. We're going to be looking at Psalm 128. This morning, so if you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 128. We've been looking at these Psalms of Ascent, these Psalms that people sung on their pilgrim journeys. And we've looked about repentance, turning to God, the fact that God is the source of our help, how we're helped by being part of a community of faith, how the Christian life is a life of service, and how God helps us through all the hazards of life. How he is the security and the stability that we need, and how he gives us joy as he works in deliverance. Last time we were looking at Psalm 127 about the difference between useless work and fruitful work, how we've got to have a right understanding of the value and purpose of work, but also a right understanding of the gifts that God gives us to live a balanced life. And today we're going to look at Psalm 128. Which is a psalm of blessing. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labour. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. All the days of your life, may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Last week, Mark talked to us about fountains of blessing, the fountains of blessing that are available from God. Talked about all our fountains, all our springs being in God from Psalm 87. And this psalm continues that theme, blessed and blessing. To be blessed is to be divinely or supremely favoured, to be fortunate, to be blissfully happy or contented. It's a good word. And there are two different words in Hebrew in this psalm that are translated blessed or blessing. The first one in verses 1 and 2, blessed are all and blessings and prosperity, Azre, that describes the sense of happiness and wholeness that comes from living in a good relationship with God. And the word that's used in verses 4 and 5, blessing, may the Lord bless you, that word there describes what God does as he shares his abundant life with us in a relationship of salvation. You know, being blessed helps us to overflow with praise, with gratitude, with thankfulness. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says to the Ephesians. But actually, these blessings that God pours out on us started much earlier than that. Right in the beginning in Genesis, we see that God completes the work of creation by making man and woman, and he blessed them, it says in Genesis 1. He blessed Noah and his sons in a few chapters later, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. When he called Abraham, he promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If we carry on in Genesis, Jacob received not only Esau's blessing, but the blessing of that man with whom he wrestled in Genesis 32. And he went on then to pronounce a special blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Later on in Numbers, the prophet told the king Balak that God's blessing couldn't be overturned. I have received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I can't change it. And then, of course, we've got that priestly blessing in number 6, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So blessing is obviously what God likes to do. And for many of us, perhaps that comes as a bit of a surprise. You know, we're more accustomed to thinking of God as, you know, a God of punishment, a God of gloom, a God who's always watching out for us to make a mistake. He's ready to trip us up if, you know, it looks like we're enjoying ourselves too much. And a lot of people do see God as the ultimate killjoy, but nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the God that we find in the Bible is a God of blessing, a God of abundant blessing, a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. You know, we're at this time of year when we're buying Christmas presents, aren't we, for our family? And parents like to buy nice presents for their children, don't they? Because we like to give. There's that within us that wants to give joy to other people. And that is a reflection of what God's like. He's a God who forgives our sins. He blesses people who trust in him. And the book of Ruth gives us some sort of parables of God's nature, that kind of lavish blessing that God pours onto our lives. The book of Ruth's got three main characters. It's got the older woman, Naomi. She's gone with her husband and two sons to live in Moab during a time of famine. And her sons get married to Moabite women, and one of them's called Ruth. And when the husband and the sons die, Naomi comes back to Israel and Ruth comes with her. Ruth wants to, you know, show solidarity, and she comes back. And so they're then left in this position of needing help. And the other main character in the book is Boaz, of course, that kinsman redeemer who ultimately marries Ruth. Boaz is a landowner. He owns fields. Ruth goes to glean grain from the fields in order to make ends meet. And Boaz is so impressed by her hard work and by her faithfulness in coming back with Naomi and supporting Naomi, that he orders his workforce to look favourably on her. He says, even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth comes back with these, you know, and Naomi says, where did you get all that from? And Ruth tells the story. And she's overjoyed, Naomi, at this provision of food for them. And she urges Ruth to ask Boaz for mercy and for help. He's, you know, one of our relatives. He'll help you. And Ruth does that. And Boaz rises to the challenge. He fills her shawl, it says, with 6 measures of barley, not just a few stalks. And Boaz represents everything that's good and honourable. And he's a picture of Jesus to us. You know, God is this God of abundance who doesn't just give us a few stalks, a few sort of little bits of blessing, but he pours out blessing upon us. He's a God who says that I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly, the old version says. So abundance and generosity and kindness are part of God's fundamental character. The Bible ends with 7 salvos of blessing in Revelation. It starts, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it. And it ends in Revelation 22 with the verse, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So all the way through the Bible, we see lots of blessing, God blessing us. The verses that Mark preached on last week, further examples of God's blessing. And here in this psalm, we've got that theme continued. You will eat the fruit of your labour, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And just as in Psalm 127, we saw that relationships were really important and talked there about the quiverful of sons. Here we've got, you know, the focus on children and family as the standard sign of happiness. The similes, a fruitful vine and olive shoots, they're images of growth and multiplication from the world of nature. You know, we've seen that. These chilies that we grew, we had so many chilies to eat this summer, it was amazing. There was this abundance of them. And somebody has said that the characteristic of blessing is to multiply. You know, we've got to have this deeper understanding of happiness than just, you know, taking from one thing to satisfy another. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, he turns our ideas of blessing upside down. In Luke 6:38, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you." But sometimes, you know, perhaps when we talk about blessing, we can be a bit complacent. You know, we read like verse 2, blessing and prosperity will be yours. And perhaps we just then think that, well, that's it. We just sail through life then and there's never any problems. But of course there are, you know, temptations and pressures are part of our everyday pilgrimage as much as blessing and prosperity are. Jesus, you know, told us that in this world you'll have trouble. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Paul reminded Timothy that everybody who wants to desire, you know, who desires to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there's sort of this combination between the hardships of life and the blessing that God gives. And certainly the two things, prosperity and trial, seem to be able to coexist. We can be blessed by God and still suffer. Job proves that to us. The psalm makes it clear that blessing is for those who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him. Psalm 1 says something similar. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. We can all know God's blessing, and God's happy to bless everybody. He wants to welcome everybody into his family. But he also reserves blessings for those who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him. Not sort of cowering in terror and being afraid in that kind of way, but having respect and reverence for God, being in awe of him. The beginning of wisdom. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that means accepting God as he says he is. He is holy, he's awesome, he's majestic, he's mighty, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's faithful, he's kind, he's pure, he's righteous, he's long-suffering. But we need to accept him as he is rather than trying to whittle him down to the size of our small minds. You know, we mustn't put boundaries on God and limit him to what we think he's like, but accept him as he says he is. We've got to have eyes wide open to the differences between the God we want and the God who is. You know, sometimes we draw back at that. You know, we're not quite willing to lose control, to let God have complete control of our lives. But those who fear the Lord tremble before him in awe, and we recognize that he is not tame. You know, in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis talks about Aslan, the lion, as a type of Christ, and he says Aslan's not a tame lion. God's not tame. We can't control him. We can't make him do what we'd like him to do. You know, no matter how many tantrums that we throw or how many times we walk away from him, we can't stop him loving us, and we can't make him do what we want him to do. His judgments are unsearchable. His paths are beyond tracing out. God wants us to be wholehearted in our obedience to him. We want him to be in control. We're no longer walking in step with the wicked or following the crowd on that broad path that leads to destruction. We're walking a different path. These pilgrims walking a different journey to Jerusalem. Jesus said that every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And people recognize our devotion to Christ by our fruit, how we live our everyday lives, not just by our words. Jesus said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Mark preached recently about us being very special to God. And he said that by being God's treasured possession brings with it God's purpose into our lives. You know, he spoke from that verse in Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But the purpose is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, those images of light and darkness show us how radically different our lives in Christ must be compared to how we used to live before we knew him. And all of us who fear the Lord have an obligation to walk in obedience to his commands. We don't do it perfectly, and we mustn't beat ourselves up for our failures, but we must come back to the cross when we fail and ask for God's forgiveness, because he's faithful and just and forgives us our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. But we have to have that sense of progressing and moving on and a different kind of lifestyle. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. James says, you know, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. You know, we can swing from one extreme to the other, I think. You know, either we're trying to be like the Pharisees, fulfilling every little thing of the law and adding things to the law, or we can sort of go the other way, living in license. You know, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In our Bible studies, we've been looking at how, you know, those two extremes of legalism or license are both, you know, wrong. They're both going to lead us into ditches. We've got to walk in that middle path. In Ephesians, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's like getting dressed in the morning, isn't it? Taking off your night clothes, your old self, and putting on the clothes that you need to wear before you go out into the world. You know, we've got to live a different kind of life. James reminds us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So we come constantly back to this place of surrender, don't we? Of praying as Jesus did, you know, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And Jeremy Camp sings that in a song. I know it starts with the desire to give you control, to lay down all my dreams so you have my heart in full. Lord, I know this weary battle, it begins on my knees. In everything, I want you to be pleased. That's the start of the journey, isn't it? Wanting God to be pleased. And God's got an uncanny habit of testing our obedience to see or to show us just how obedient we are really being. He did it with Abraham, didn't he? He asked him to sacrifice his long-awaited and much-loved son. He did it with Joseph. He asked him to hold on to his integrity and his dreams whilst he was in prison or whilst he was a slave. You know, testing seems to be the only way God can show us our hearts, because if we're holding anything back from him, then we're not walking in total obedience. Obedience that doesn't cost us anything isn't really obedience. And Moses, at the end of a long and faithful life, talked to the Israelites before his death in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he said to them, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And he said what he wanted them to do was to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. And that sounds very much like this psalm, doesn't it? You know blessing, you know prosperity, a long life, grandchildren, and so on. But in verses 17 to 18, he said, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And the opposite of blessing was curses. The opposite of life and prosperity was death and destruction. Now, we don't really like to talk about that very much. But Peter says, you know, it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. You know, Moses concluded that speech to the Israelites saying, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Blessing is what God wants to do. Yeah, that is God's will. It's God's will for us to be blessed by him, because he's a God of blessing, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God of loving kindness. You know, he doesn't take any pleasure in sin or in people perishing. He wants everybody to come to repentance, Peter says. But if we are to know God's blessing, we've got to walk in his ways. You know, Proverbs tells us that there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. You know, God's will is for us to choose life and to know blessing. But free will that he's given us means that we can, if we want to, disregard God's commands and God's ways and do our own thing. But we can't disregard his commands and escape judgment. You know, the choice that Moses gave the Israelites was life and death, blessings and curses. It's quite a stark choice, really. And he urged them to choose life. And he gave them reasons for choosing life. He says, you know, if you do that, you'll have a long life, you'll have a loving relationship with God, you'll have the blessing of hearing his voice directing your paths, you'll have the security of being held tight by God. And later on, at the end of the book of Joshua, we have a similar thing. Then they've gone into the land to possess it. Joshua, as he's coming to the end of his life, gives a similar charge to the Israelites. He says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. He reminds them that all the success that they've had in possessing the land comes from God. And he says, if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations before you. He reminded them of God's holiness. He urged them to choose who they would serve. And he said, as for me and my family, my household, we will serve the Lord. And the history of Israel shows us that over and over again, God's people failed to keep their side of the covenant. How judgment followed rebellion and obedience, disobedience, but then God's faithfulness and mercy brought them back. You know, God's a God who wants to bless us. He knows what's best for us. His commands aren't burdensome. They're fences to protect us, to keep us safe rather than prison walls to hem us in. God's ways and God's presence are where we experience lasting happiness. And if we want to live a life knowing God's blessing, then we've got to be obedient to him. That's the only way. Any other path looks enticing and easy, but it leads to death and destruction. The choice, really, God has given to us. And just like Moses and just like Joshua did, we need to think about the choices that we're making so that we can choose life, we can choose obedience, and therefore that we can choose the blessing that God's promised to us.